Worship. Honouring God in all that we do. We're coming back to the heart of worship, part five, and we're looking at hindrances. Now, over the past 4 weeks, we've been looking at worship in respect of our lifestyle, our work, our giving, our corporate and private worship. But today I want to look at some hindrances or blockages to our worship in our lifestyle. And then Trevor will be looking at blockages in our corporate worship. Now first, we need to start somewhere. I think we need to ask ourselves, have I really got it? That the whole of my life should be honouring to God, not just the coming together on a Sunday, or to a small group, or to any other church meeting, come to that. But have I really got it that my relationships, my social life, my family life, my work life should all be honouring to God and his worship? That side of an egg box. So often we put our family life in one slot, our church life in another slot, our work life in another slot, our social life in another slot, our leisure time in another, and we have them all in little boxes, in little bits. But actually, they're more like the top, that bit. They're all together. God sees them all the same. He sees the whole of our life. He doesn't split our life into little bits. We're the ones that do that. And I think sometimes we have to learn not to look at life like that, but to look at life, look at our lives like that. Everything together. Not separate, but everything together. Now, having got the principle that all my life is worship and should be honouring to God, what are some of the things that might accomplish me at doing this? Might hinder me doing this. Because I don't know about you, but I'm not perfect, and I don't know if I get a load of things wrong. Now, I've split this into four things. Four parts of our life. Although I've just said, don't split your life up, that's exactly what I'm going to do. I'll start off with my relationships. Are my relationships hindering me worshipping God and honouring God? Because if my relationships are not right, is that bringing honour to God? What am I like with people? Am I judgmental? Do I harbour grudges? Or am I someone who forgives? If my life is worship, then surely I need to be careful how I treat people. I need to treat people like God treats me. Honouring to God doesn't mean that we're super spiritual, but it does mean we treat people right. And so often, especially these days, it can be very sort of difficult not to get sometimes into a conversation with someone when they're down in somebody or they're down in a particular culture. But we have to be careful we don't do that. We have to be careful that we treat people like we want God, let alone other people, like we want God to treat us. Because, you know, God said he loves the whole world. Not just one part of it. Not just the ladies and not the men. Not the men and not the women. Not the children and not the others. He says, for God so loved the world that he gave. And to be honouring to God, we need to be those that treat people properly. And I know sometimes that is not always easy, especially when people don't treat us properly. Now, unless you're somebody that probably is quite unusual, you never have anybody treat you not nice. But most of us sometime have people that don't treat us nice. But what is our reaction back to them? Do we hold grudges, or are we those that forgive? Let's be those that forgive. Let's be those that do our best to love people like God loves us. Next one. My social life. Is my social life hindering me from honouring God and worshipping him? Here's a question. Can I worship God in the places I go to? Or in the thing, or with the thing, in the things that I do? Can I be honouring to God with the people I'm mixing with? Or are they going to have a bad influence on me and draw me away from God? Now, I have to be careful on this, because I'm not saying you can't mix with people. Jesus mixed with all sorts. And he got told off, people got annoyed at him because he actually mixed with sinners. But Jesus had more influence on the people he mixed with than they did on him. And I think we need to be careful with who we mix with. Do we mix with people that we can have an influence into their lives and show them Jesus? Or are we mixing with people that actually put our life down? We follow them and find that actually we're not doing what God wants us to do. We're not having the right thoughts that God wants us to have. Maybe we are getting into the conversations that we shouldn't be getting into. Is my life measuring up to my words? I can say something, but if my life isn't measuring up to what I'm saying is a waste of effort, really, isn't it? If I'm saying that I love people because Jesus loves me, and then I go and whack someone around the ear hole, my actions are not adding up to my words. Our actions need to add up to our words. Jesus' actions added up to his words. And if we want to be more like Jesus and to be people that are honouring to God, we need our actions to match up to our words, or our words to match up to our actions. I don't mind which way. Is there a proper way of doing it? Or can you do either? Yeah. Is my life measuring up to my words? And also, is my life measuring up to God's standards? And that can be a hard one sometimes. My life actually measuring up, not to my standards, not to some other person's standards, but is my life measuring up to God's standards? Am I honouring God in my social life? Next one. My work life. Is my work life hindering me being honouring God? What if I don't like certain aspects of my job? Or what if I have to work with colleagues I don't really get on with, or they don't get on with me? Or what if my pay is not that great to start with? So why should I bother? What is our attitude when we're working? Are we honouring God in our work? Are we doing the best of our ability, regardless of the circumstances that we work in? Or do we again go with that thought, I don't like certain aspects of my job, so I ain't going to do it properly. I'll do it, but I'll just do it. Oh, right, I've got to go, but I don't really, those people, they don't like me, so I won't help them. Is that the right sort of attitude? I know sometimes that's an attitude we can have. I haven't been out to work for quite a while, but when I first went to work, I was 15, and I went to a church where they taught you that you do the best. You're working for God, so you do your best. So that's what I did. I ended up getting told off at work because I was working too hard. And I was doing too much and they couldn't keep up with me because they'd give me a job to do and I'd go and do it and come back, I've done it, and they'd have to find me another job to do. But to me, I was doing the right thing because I was doing the best that I could do. Do we always do the best that we can do? Whether we go out to work, whether we work at home, do we always do the best that we can do? Or do we just do the best that we have to? Because there is a bit of a difference, isn't there? I'll do the best I have to. But are we those that really do the best that we can do at work? Are we those that are honouring God with the work of our hands or our brains, if it's not manual work? Let us be those that worship and honour God by doing the best that we can do in the whatever the circumstances are. Next. Is my family life hindering me worshipping God? Can I worship God in my family situation? Am I still thankful and do I appreciate my family even if they're not on the same wavelength as me? Am I willing to serve them and care for them or do I expect them to serve me? Now, for me, this is my biggie. Am I still thankful and do I appreciate my family, even if they're not on the same wavelength as me? And I can assure you they ain't on the same wavelength as me. And you know, there are times when I will admit I am not thankful and I do not appreciate them. Because sometimes I think this is about me in my family. Why don't they think like me? And yet God has taught me that I'm in my family for purpose. Now, sometimes I don't like the purpose, but that doesn't stop me being in my family for purpose, for God's purpose. And I have to keep coming back, I admit, to honouring God in my family situation, because there are times when I can assure you, I have to confess, I'm not honouring God. I'm not honouring God sometimes in my attitude to my husband. Sometimes I can't be bothered. And I'm sure that's not the right attitude, but I see it. I can't be bothered. But I have learned that with God, it is useful to keep a short account, that we can repent. And we can do things better. Now, there are times when I don't want to be better. I think I've had it. I've not had it up to here, I've had it up to here. I can't be bothered. And then I sort of go, and then God has a little dig. I could be bothered with Eugene. Oh, I wish he wouldn't say that. And that's it, isn't it? None of us are perfect. And we might not like the way some of our family act. But they're not perfect either. And I also have to come back to sometimes they may not like the way I act. But can I honour God even in my family situation? And I found that I can, although it's not easy. I will not say it is easy because I know full well it isn't. What if there's illness in the family? What's my attitude to God then? Am I still willing to give him worship? And that can be a difficult one because sometimes we can blame God for the illness. Why this illness? And that's not actually worshiping him. And it's not saying that the illness is okay, because it's not. But then we have to come back to I can worship God even when there's illness in the family, because I know he cares. I know he's the one that can heal. I know he's the one that knows all things. I know he's the one that loves me. He's the one that can take care of me. And in my family, I know that even when I make a right old what's it of it, and I do, I tell you, you ask Reg, he'll tell you, God still loves me. And I have a choice then of whether I change my attitude, whether I still want to be somebody that's not honouring God, or whether I really want to be somebody that is honouring God and worshipping God. You know, there are many things that seek to hinder us. There's a list up there. From a life of worship. And these may be different for each one of us, because we're not the same. And just because something hinders you doesn't mean to say that particular thing will hinder me. So I think we need to be alert to the things that actually affect us. We may need our attitudes to be changed. That's my one, quite often. It's my attitude. I ain't got my hat on. And I sometimes have to take my hat off, because my attitude is wrong. It may be, actually, that we either see things wrong or we actually understand something wrong. And we need to be willing to allow God to show us what is needed so that our lives really are honouring to God and that worship actually becomes our way of life. Not something we do on Sunday, not something we do in small group, but something that we do Monday, right the way through to the next Monday, that we are those that actually honour and worship God in everything that we do. I've just got a couple of scriptures to encourage us. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 to 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths." In all your ways, whether it's relationships, social life, family life, work life, in all your ways acknowledge him. And he says, and he shall direct our paths. In 2 Corinthians, Paul writes, because he'd had something that bothered him, and he prayed 3 times. But God comes back and says to him, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." So then Paul says, "Therefore, most gladly will I rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of God may rest on me." If God's grace was sufficient for Paul, I'm sure it's sufficient for us. When we find circumstances where actually what we need is a dollop of grace, God's grace is sufficient for us. Jeremiah 29 verse 11 says, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." God knows all about us, and he has a future for us. He has a plan for us, and that plan is the work you're working at now. The family the family you're in. Now, that's God's plan for your life. It's a plan that sometimes we can't see the good, and sometimes we haven't got a lot of hope. But God says, "My plans for you are plans for good and for a hope." And then Isaiah 43, 1-3 says, "Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. Through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Saviour." We are back to the thing, what we read out together, where we said, "We are yours." The Lord says, "You are mine. I know you by your name. I don't get you mixed up with anybody else. I know your situation. I know you. And whenever things trouble you, when things hinder you, I'm there. And 2 Corinthians tells us that, therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. God is a God who can make things new. And if we look at and really come to terms with what does hinder us, bring those things to God, and he can change them. He normally starts with us. Sometimes it'd be nice if he started with the other people. But he don't. He starts with us. In my family, with my husband, he starts with me. There are times when I really wish he wouldn't. But, a bit like Paul, he says, my grace is sufficient for you, Jean. Get on with it. So may we be those whose lives are bringing honour to God and worship to him all the time. Amen.
Thanks, Jean, and thanks particularly for the summary, which kind of clearly brought across that when we talk about worship, we are not just talking about that thing that we do on a Sunday morning for half an hour. The important thing we want to bring across is that it's worship is a lifestyle, you know, and the first part of this, and that's one of the reasons why we've demoted more of this this chat to the lifestyle worship question than to what I'm going to come on to, but that is so important, so thanks, Jean. So, going to focus on Sunday morning, or congregational worship. Let's go back. Congregational worship. So how does worship at a lifestyle sort of flow into what we call worship and often praise in what we do on a Sunday morning? Well, to me, we're living a life that is honouring to God, is doing what God would want us to do. Why are we doing that? Because we respect him, we love him, that's how he wants us to live. So that's how I interpret this thing of worship as a lifestyle. But equally, at congregational times, whatever day of the week they are, we have an opportunity to, for a short time, to, without interruptions, although we'll come to that, to just focus our attention on the Lord. And in times of praise, just give thanks to him for all he's done. Recognize him. Just perhaps be quite exuberant and just say, God, you are wonderful. I appreciate you. I appreciate everything about you. And then in a time which we often give the label worship, which is often more intimate, often quieter, we have gone through a time of praise and we can be, you know, more intimate with God. God is filling our minds and filling our hearts and we can say, God, we love you. But there's a sense of, you know, sometimes we can reach out and touch him. So talking about congregational worship then, what hindrances might there be? Now, I'm not saying this as someone who half the time is leading worship for the front. I've gone through many years where I've not been leading worship, and I've gone through many years when I've experienced all of these 3 issues that I'm going to touch on. I'm not in the right frame of mind. I'm distracted. I'm tired. I can't focus on God. And sadly, I think all of us would say that from time to time, wouldn't we? How can I focus? You know, I've got thoughts of the week. I've got thoughts of where tomorrow's meal's coming from. I've got thoughts of what so-and-so just said to me. I'm distracted. I can't focus on God. I'm perhaps feeling self-conscious as well. You know, thinking, what will others think? You know, if I want to be exuberant, if I want to step out for the first time and raise my hands or something like that, or I want to bring a word or something to the congregation, you know, what will others think? But being distracted and just not being able to focus on God. So how do we get around that then? How do we try and get around that? Well, I think there's something of preparation. You know, Sunday morning is actually, these times are a precious time. And I would combine that with just thinking about what are we actually doing here on a Sunday morning? We're coming before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords who has saved us. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords who is bigger than from here to the cemetery over there, who's bigger than planet Earth, the solar system, the galaxy. He created all of that. And we have a chance to come into his presence because we have accepted his invitation to accept him as Lord. So What an incredible honor that is. Actually, what an incredible thing that is. And so it is good, and this is hard, I know, but it is good to just prepare ourselves. You know, Maybe it's just saying a quick prayer in the car on the way in the morning. Maybe it's actually getting with your partner or whatever and saying, these are precious times. We've got to put off difficult issues until perhaps later. That we come in an atmosphere where we're ready to praise and worship God. We need to understand also that the devil wants to distract us. You know, because anything that's bringing glory to God, anything that's giving glory to God, the devil is going to want to get in and distract us, make us tired, lose our focus. So I don't think you can quite say, you know, if we want to really bless God that day, the devil's going to really, really come in and attack. However, there is something about, you know, if you're living great worship lives before God, that the devil will want to disrupt that. And the third thing I would say is feelings. Feelings and emotions are hugely dangerous to a Christian in many ways. There are times we live on planet Earth. We live in an unrenewed state at this time. There are distractions out there. There is the world out there. You can hit other people on the road on the way in, cars, that is. Things will happen. You know, they generate emotions, they generate feelings, which often have nothing to do with God. We have to take a step and take a stand and move through that. It's an act of will. It's not actually all going to happen to us, all going to flow just like that without us doing anything. We don't necessarily jump on the conveyor belts and go. Sometimes we do. You could say that's a danger of bigger gatherings than this, where you can very easily get carried along by the conveyor belt. Here, in a smaller setting, actually, you know, we have to take a step ourselves. But it's an active decision that I will worship. And the Bible talks in Hebrews, I think it is, about a sacrifice of praise. Daily we will bring our sacrifice of praise. And it suggests that there's value in that sacrifice. You know, there's actual value in you having to step forward and saying, I am going to be determined, I'm going to make a step this morning to worship God. That applies to to living a lifestyle of worship as well. So not being in a right frame of mind. And then maybe we feel that we're not right with God. Maybe we feel annoyed with God in some way. Unanswered prayer is one clear example. Maybe we've been praying for something and we believe that must be in God's will. That must be in God's will. But God hasn't answered, or hasn't answered yet, or hasn't answered in the way that we expect him to. Maybe there's a feeling of worthlessness or of guilt. You know, maybe there are times when we come and we think, how can we possibly measure up to this holy, perfect, whiter than white God? You know, I've just done something that I'm not proud of. How can I worship him? Maybe there's guilt over what we've done. Maybe there's the thinking that life's unfair. You know, as I say, we live in an unreformed world in this stage. So how do we address those issues then? Well, first of all, I want to say this is a slightly tricky, this is a trick question, because we are, as Christians, we are always right with God, in the sense that once we've accepted Jesus into our life, once we've come to a position of believing that Jesus died for us, for our sins, our relationship through that decision, the Bible says, is restored. So we are made right with God. So ultimately, we are always right with God, actually. And Jesus died to forgive all of our sins. You know, and we need to turn to Jesus. We need the blood of Jesus, as it's been said many times, every day and every hour of the day. Keep short accounts with God. If you know you've done something that God wouldn't be pleased with, then just return in your mind there and then. Lord, I'm sorry about that. I'm going to try and do things differently next time. So we are always right with God. Unconfessed sin. Well, that's really what I've just said. Let's keep short accounts with God. And if we have done something that we know is wrong and displeases God, then let's bring that before him. Again, recall what an enormous God he is when we're not right with him. What an amazing God he is. What a loving God he is. God is a God of love. And I think we can understand how love can be infinitely forgiving. God is an infinitely loving God. He forgives us infinitely. And of course, also, and this touches on what Jean said, I'm not right with God. Well, you know, we need to work at our relationship with God out of Sunday mornings, don't we? We need to spend time reading the Bible, reading the Word a little bit every day. We need to spend time in prayer. We need to spend time talking to God during the week, while we're walking around, while we're driving, whatever. We need to, it is helpful to cultivate our relationship with God, and there's something that we can do towards that. Because if we haven't spoken to God at all during the week, and we come here on a Sunday morning, oh, it's like going from there over to there. And that Sunday morning is an outworking of how we've been living our lives during the week. Finally. I have been there, folks. I have definitely been there. I have definitely sat in this church, not so sure in this building, but certainly when we met elsewhere, and thought, I don't like the way he plays his guitar or the way he leads worship. Actually, oh boy, what has that got to do with me? What has that got to do with me? You know, a feeling of judgment, of judging people comes in. It's up to us how we worship. Think of what any of us, myself, John, or others, do here as facilitating worship. Perhaps more than leading worship, but facilitating worship. Just providing a few notes and a little bit of music, because singing is a way that we often and conveniently use to worship God, but it doesn't have to be singing. You know, in small groups and whatever, those creative amongst us will, come with objects through which we can show the character of God, and we can worship God in that way. It doesn't have to be singing. You know, but we try our best, is all I can say about this. You know, whether it's John, myself at the moment, or whether it's other people, we try our best. And no worship leader will suit everyone. But actually, when I'm sitting in the congregation, I've got to move away from focusing on the sound that's coming from here, the clothes that the worship leader's wearing. Even I may not even like his songs, the songs that he chooses, but they are all an opportunity for us to worship. And so I suggest I'm thinking incorrectly if I think like that. But I'm mentioning it because I think we probably all do from time to time. Again, focusing on God. You know, I hope that we will not bring songs where the words are wrong, are false. Some of the songs use poetic language, which is sometimes easier than others to understand. And particularly when we bring new songs with that sort of language, we try to explain that. But we won't always have a chance to do that before each song. But if you think there's a lineup there which is just wrong, then you be the first to tell us. I hope we haven't got those situations. But there are one or two songs I know where the words are interesting and a little poetic. Let's just try and control our thoughts on this. And let's just focus on Jesus. Let's just focus on God. And on the leader, the songs, the atmosphere. Some will always like the decoration in the room. Some may not. But actually, it's not about the decoration in the room. It's nice to be in a nicely decorated room, but this won't be everyone's ideas of a nice room. But it's all about God, and it's all about worshiping God, isn't it? A little appeal here, that you are all welcome to join the group of people who play and sing. You know, we have been having sessions after the meeting every couple of weeks or so recently. If you have a heart for worship, you sing, you can sing roughly in tune, and you can play an instrument, then let me know, because we want to expand the team. It has expanded recently, but we want to expand it. So, in conclusion then, let's focus on God, not on one another, not on our feelings. And let's just make our praise and worship times of thanks, of adoration, and intimacy with God. And let us break through in praise and worship to God. Amen. Amen. Now, Paul, I know, has something to share. And I think it would be good if Paul were to come forward and share that now.
There we go. I was just listening to the radio the other day, and a verse sort of drew me to it, and I went and found it in the Message. The context of the verse, it is, by the way, right at the end of Matthew's Gospel, and the context is the 11 disciples are going to see the newly risen Jesus. So it's their reunion after the crucifixion, resurrection. So this was the verse. The moment they saw him, they worshipped him. Some, though, held back, not sure about worship, about risking themselves totally. Can I just read it once more? The moment they saw him, they worshipped him. Some, though, held back, not sure about worship, about risking themselves totally. Now, ever since then, I've been thinking, what does surrender or not holding back mean to me? What does it mean to me to take risks? What does it mean to me to abandon myself to Jesus? Now, for the 11 then, their circumstance was that surrender to them may well mean torture and death. And as we all know, there are many places throughout the world where they're in the same situation, areas of persecution. So surrender might then mean that they're risking torture and death. It's hard to go past that without reflecting on it. Can we just reflect on that just for a moment? If anyone feels they've got something to say. Sometimes things are so big it's hard to know what to say. But for me, in the United Kingdom in 2017, I started praying and trying to ask myself then, what does surrendering mean to me? And one of the things I turned to is that I could surrender more to the wonderful Lord's Prayer. And what I mean about it is to surrender more to each part of the Lord's Prayer. Even if it's just sort of, wow, our Father is in heaven, just to see it more deeply. But what really jumped out to me that I think I've got to treat more deeply is thy will be done. Asking myself how in each part of my day can God's will be done. I know that the result of my not doing this throughout the years is in many respects I'm broken by my own grievous fault. But some say it's never too late, and I can turn around and I can ask myself very deeply, what will it mean to the rest of my day that thy will be done? So I can surrender what is left, if you like, after the brokenness. I can surrender what is left to his will.